Team, you have to come back in about 24 minutes, all right? I'm going to need you because I'm going to preach the worst sermon you've ever heard. I'm in the last five chapters of Judges. And thank you. Yeah, Levi said to me, I can't wait to see what you do with this. What are we going to do with this? So we're finishing the book of Judges today. And the title comes from the last verse in the book, when whatever seems right. And the last verse in the book is, in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And the book of Judges is an illustration of this. What if everybody just did what they want? They just did what they wanted. And you see that kind of in an unhinged way in the last five chapters. There's no king, there's no ruler, there's no rules, there's no judges here. That means there's no saviors here. And there's no heroes. It's just a mess, and it's just whatever seems right to everyone. One commentator said, John Hercus, no one wants to preach or teach on these chapters. And he said, the story is so crazy, so mixed up, that obviously pastors and clerics are too embarrassed by it to let out a single peep. So I'm going to do a little peeping today and tell you what it's like. What is it like to live in a world where everybody just does whatever they want? So there's four highlights. Actually, they're lowlights in Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And they illustrate this unhinged life. They answer the question, what happens when everyone does whatever seems right in their own eyes? What would that world be like? So here's the first thing we see. The first thing that happens is people make up their own religion. And this is what we see in Judges chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12. Micah installed the Levite as his personal priest, and he lived in Micah's house. I know the Lord will bless me now, Micah said, because I have a Levite serving me as my priest. Oh, brother. Now, let me say, there's good Micahs in the Bible, and there's bad Micahs in the Bible. This is bad Micah, okay? He is the do-it-yourselfer. He makes up his own religion, and then he says he knows God will bless him now. And how does he know this? How does he know God will bless him now? Well, because he's doing what is right in his own eyes. That's how he knows, even though what he's doing is clearly wrong. Here's the problem. When you read the first five verses of chapter 17, I saw six of the Ten Commandments being broken by Micah and his mom. You know, and then he's saying, oh, I know that God will bless me now. But he's breaking all the commandments. Some people say religious people are nuts. Well, that's certainly true in the case of bad Micah. He is nuts. First, he covets and he steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. That's an interesting number, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's like over $1 million. That's the money. That's how much Delilah got for betraying Samson. So this must be blood money that he's stealing from mom. And then she lets out a curse, so he gives it back because he's scared of mom. And then when he gives the money back, his mother blesses him for giving the money back and says, here, son, go make an idol out of this silver. And what's so weird is that Micah's name means who is like God. And then she must have given him that name, right? And then she tells him to go make his own gods. Every part of this is just nuts. And then Micah does one better. He makes a shrine in his house for the idols. That means he's inviting the whole neighborhood to come and worship his gods. And then he ordains his son to be his own private priest, and then he hires a wandering Levite to be his personal pastor. Everybody in the story has gone religiously rogue. They're just making up stuff. And this Levite who has been trained, he should know better. But he allows himself to be turned into an idol, because the pay and the benefits were good. Micah decides to pay him a lot of money, so he compromises. So the first thing that happens when people do whatever seems right in their own eyes is this: people make up their own religion so that they can be blessed. That's what do-it-yourself religion does. And after all, religion should be all about you, right? Religion should be all about you. Somebody stop me. Throw a chair at me. Okay. Boo. Hiss. No. James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Oh. All we see is religious corruption here in this chapter, but that is not true, genuine religion, true, genuine faith in Christ. And one sure sign of rebellion is when people use religion to make a name for themselves. For the Christian, we make the name of Jesus great in our lives. It's not about us, it's about him living and dying and saving us. Amen. Well, what's the second thing that happens when everybody does whatever seems right? Evil is done in the name of religion. Evil is done in the name of religion. And this is the subject of chapter 18. When the tribe of Dan says this in verse 9, "Come on, let's attack them." When you get there, you will find the people living carefree lives. God has given us a spacious and fertile land, lacking in nothing, they say. So here's the tribe of Dan. That is Samson's tribe. They failed to take their God-given inheritance to the southwest. That's that little circle there. That's the inheritance the Lord gave them. Well, they never did take it, so they pack up and leave. They send out some scouts and they go up north to scout out a little mountain village so they can have their own Shangri-La up there in the mountains. And it's a peaceful village they find. It's a fertile land. There's unsuspecting people. And so they gather up an army and they march 100 miles to the north and they burn the city down. And they take the land for themselves and they set up their own gods there. Is that crazy? So the worst part is this. They believe God has told them to do this. Don't miss that part. I mean, I've heard God messages in my life. I've heard people say, "God told me to do this. God told me to do that." And it's wrong. This is really wrong. They're committing like a religious jihad here. They're taking a town of innocent people and wiping them out, and it's not the land that God gave them. And on their way north, they stop by Micah's house. This is kind of funny, actually. They stop by Micah's house, you know, the guy with the shrine and the idols and his own personal priest, and they steal all that stuff and they take him north. They say, "Come on, be our pastor, be our priest up here. Let's have an idol festival way up north." And they rename that town the town of Dan. So that wayward Levite told them God approves of what they are doing. What a shame. Blaise Pascal said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." There are atrocities committed in this world, even now, in the name of religion, in the name of God. That's what they're doing. And they justify everything by using the God that they have invented for themselves. And at the end of chapter 18, we find out the name of this rogue Levite. His name is Jonathan, and it says that he's from the family of Moses. He may be the grandson of Moses, who is approving of all this. Think of how the generations have forgotten the Lord and become so corrupted. It was the early church fathers that believed the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan for this reason, because they were the ones who did evil, and then they justified that evil in the name of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. So what happens when everybody does what's right in their own eyes? Well, first, the people make up their own religion so that they can be blessed, and then the next thing is they use that religion to justify evil and injustice, to enrich themselves on the backs of others. Well, what's the third thing? It's just getting better. The third thing that happens when whatever seems right is unfaithfulness, sexual confusion, and abuse everywhere, and that becomes the norm. And we see this story in Judges 19. It's the story of the Levite and his wife. So another Levite enters the story here. The story goes like this. One day, a Levite's wife, she's called a concubine, she packs up and leaves him. A concubine was just a poorer wife who was married without a dowry. She's doing what's right in her eyes, and so she's sick of her husband and just leaves him. There isn't any infidelity involved here. She just leaves him. And so he waits around for 4 months, and then he goes out to look for her. He finds her in Bethlehem with her father, and the text says he woos her back. He loves her. He wants her back. And so they have about 4 or 5 days there of feasting, and then he says, come on, honey, let's go home. So on the way home, they need a place to stay. So they pass the city of Jebus, that's Jerusalem. And it says it's too dangerous to stay there because that's a Canaanite city. See, that's Jerusalem. That's still in the hands of the Canaanites. So they said, no, we've got to keep going. They travel to the city of Gibeah, which is a city inside Israel in the tribe of Benjamin. It will be safe to stay here. So they stopped in the town square looking for hospitality. And an old man comes out of the field and says, verse 20, you are welcome to stay with me. And the old man said, I'll give you anything you might need, but whatever you do, don't spend the night in the town square. So here's where it gets really bad. After dinner, a gang of men arrive at the door, and they ask for this Levite, this male visitor, to come out so they can rape him. The men want to rape the clergyman. And the host says, no, don't do such a thing as this. And then what does he do? He pushes his daughter out the door and the Levite's wife and says, here, do whatever you want with them. Notice how the man does not protect the women. And that night, the men of Gibeah, they gang rape this pastor's wife, this Levite's wife, and she's found dead in the morning. So the get what happened here. The Levite loves his wife who betrayed him. He woos her back. He's bringing her home. He's trying to keep her safe. They avoid this Canaanite town, And they travel to a Benjamite town because that will be a safe place to stay. And that's where this happens. And that's where he finds out Gibeah has turned into Sodom. Gibeah has turned into Sodom. And if you read Genesis 19, the story of Sodom, it reads exactly like Judges 19. The stories just line up. It's just parallel, except only now Sodom was in a Canaanite city. Only now Gibeah, that's the city of Israel. This is happening in Israel now. So Benjamin is acting just like Sodom, and just as the Lord destroyed Sodom, the Lord will now destroy Gibeah in this one of Israel's towns. And then what follows is another gross story. The husband takes his dead wife home, and then he cuts her body into 12 pieces, and he delivers the parts of her body all through the 12 tribes of Israel, and he does this to avenge his wife. He is crying out for justice to be done in the land of Israel. He wants to get somebody's attention. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel since the time of Egypt, it says. And of course, that reference goes back to the time of Abraham and Genesis 19, where this kind of thing was happening. And God rained down fire and brimstone on that city. So again, we're answering the question this morning, what happens when everyone does whatever seems right in their own eyes? And the answer is unfaithfulness, sexual confusion, abuse, beyond anything anybody can ever imagine. And it's all happening in Israel among God's people. Israel is being sodomized by its own. Well, can it get any worse than this? Sure, there's one more scene. The fourth and final thing that happens when everyone does whatever seems right in their own eyes is civil war. Civil war. The shockwave goes through the nations, and the tribes gather to avenge this one woman who was abused and murdered. They need to stop this depravity, this cancer from spreading throughout other tribes in Israel. So Israel wakes up and they gather an army of 400,000 fighting men. Well, the good news is they woke up. Things finally got so bad, they woke up. And sometimes that's just what happens. We don't wake up till things get really bad. And so the book of Judges ends with a bloody civil war. It's called the Benjamite War. The story is in Judges 20 and 21. First, they negotiate with Benjamin, turn over this murderous gang, but Benjamin will not turn these wicked men over. Why? Because they're doing whatever seems right in their eyes too, and they would rather fight and defend these wicked men. So Judges 20, verse 18 says this: before the battle, the Israelites went to Bethel and asked God, which tribe should go first to attack the people of Benjamin? And the Lord answered, Judah is to go first. Have you heard that before? That is the first verse in the book of Judges. See, the beginning of Judges and the end of Judges tie together here. That's chapter 1, verse 1. When Israel asked the Lord, who should go first and fight the Canaanites? And the Lord says, Judah will go first. Well, here, they get together and they ask the Lord, who's going to go first to attack the tribe of Benjamin? And the Lord says, Judah will go first. Why? Because Benjamin is now a Canaanite tribe. So the battle is long. It's a bloody civil war. It takes 3 days to defeat Benjamin and the city. The Lord says three times, go and fight them. They don't want to do this. It's a mess, but the Lord says, go and fight them. And in this war, 66,000 men die, and 25,000 from Benjamin alone. And Israel loses many more men than Benjamin. I think it signifies that there's just no winners in a bloody civil war. There's just heavy casualties all the way around. And in some sense, all of Israel is complicit in the sins of Benjamin, because they've all been unfaithful to the Lord in taking the promised land and keeping the covenant. To one degree or another, they all deserve the Lord's punishment. So after the civil war, there's 600 men of Benjamin left. They're on the run. They're hiding in the rocks. And then Israel commits even more atrocities when they kidnap women, unmarried women from other towns, to provide wives for the 600 men who have survived the war, so the tribe is not lost. Another crazy, crazy thing is happening. What a mixed up, depraved story. And the book of Judges is here in God's Word to reveal to us, to remind us, what happens to a people, what happens to a nation, even Israel in the promised land, when everybody forgets the Lord, everybody does whatever they want to do, and everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. Does that scare you? Does that put the fear of God into you? Does that make you long for a Savior, a King to rule your life and to rule your heart? It certainly does for me. What happens when everybody does what seems right in their own eyes? Four things. Do-it-yourselfers, they start their own religion. And religion gets in the way of a true, genuine, loving relationship with Christ, doesn't it? Religion can be a way to rebel against the Lord. And then evil is done in the name of that religion that we just made up. There's unfaithfulness all the way around in marriage and family. There's sexual confusion and abuse happening. That's the norm. And then there's nothing left to do but civil war. We turn on each other. God help us. Does this sound like our own day? What a mixed up story. It frightens me. No wonder preachers avoid it. After doing a study in this book, I have to confess, I'm so glad I have a Savior. I'm so glad I have a King. I have a ruler who makes the rules, and He is merciful to forgive me and help me when I fail. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I'm also warned of the corruption that's in the heart of man. And what happens to a man, a woman, who is not ruled by the Spirit of God? I don't want to live like this. I want Jesus to be my Lord, don't you? That sounds like a much better life, a much better love story can spring up out of that. So I ask the Lord to lead my heart so I can lead my tribe, my church, my town, away from this moral chaos, so we can build a love story like the book of Ruth, which somehow found a way to break out in the middle of all this darkness. That's what I want. I want a love story. How about you? Peter has something to say to us, to the church. He's thinking back of this time. He says, but God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. May God rescue us. May God make us sick of the shameful immorality around us. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We've just read and covered a very sick time in the story of Israel. Lord, help us to cry out for a Savior, a King. Be the Lord of our life, of our families, of our church. Protect us, God, from the corruption around us, the immorality around us. I pray especially for our children, for the younger women, for all the women. Protect them, Lord, from the gross immorality and abuse that has become so common in so many places. Lord, we fear you. We ask that you fill us with your holiness and your Holy Spirit so that we can build a love story in our family, in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.